Thank you, Wayne. Thank you for that. Just getting our technical bits and bobs up and running. Thank you for that introduction. As you say, last time I spoke to you on Church at Home, spoke to all, I spoke on the importance of keeping the Sabbath. It is something that is crucial to our spiritual and physical and emotional well-being. And I'd like to continue that theme by picking up on another one of the Ten Commandments. These are, of course, foundational for us in our faith and in our tradition and in our heritage. In the Old Testament, we are given two accounts of the giving of the commandments. We read of them first in Exodus, in chapter 20, and then a little later on, in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 5, we find them again. There are some very subtle differences, but the first two commandments are the same, and in the text, they are almost identical. The first one, of course, is one that the whole of our faith really revolves around. That there is one God, and you are to have but one God. That was crucial to those early Jewish folk. It is crucial for us, of course. The second is also just as important, and I'd like to consider the second today. You shall not make for yourself an idol. There is a danger, of course, in this, in as much as we will tend to think in Old Testament terms. No, we don't around creating totems or asherahs or altars in our backyard and worshipping them, as we often hear about in the Old Testament, and which the great prophets were rightly critical of. Our idolatry today is on one level far more subtle, and on another far more public and all-pervading, far more beyond our religious life. And it's worth checking what St. Paul says about this in writing to the Colossians. We turn to chapter 3 of St. Paul's letter to the Colossians. He says, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory." And then it goes on, "Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry." Not so long ago, in one of our large daily newspapers here in Melbourne, there was an article entitled, "Why Wealth is Bad for You." The article was written by an economist who had broken ranks with his peers and was speaking out about the mantra of economic growth, which you certainly always seem to hear about in this part of the world. This economist claimed that several decades of economic growth have not led to any kind of improvement in our happiness, but were leading to a bleakness of existence where materialism and consumerism rules. This, he claimed, was eating away at the fabric of our society. Quite simply, the very nature of society, the way that we live together, is at threat because of our mantra of economic growth. And I am speaking to you, of course, from a wealthy, developed nation, one that is held in the grip of this mantra. We are in the grip of an epidemic that some have called affluenza. One of the most poignant stories in the Gospels is the story of the rich young man. It appears in all three of the synoptic Gospels. They are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So it had an enormous significance for those early Christian communities. The three accounts that the three evangelists give us are all very similar. They all finish much the same way. If you turn to Mark's Gospel, for example, the account of the rich young man appears in chapter 10 of Mark's Gospel and begins at verse 17. We're talking here about Jesus. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honour your father and mother." He said to him, Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack just one thing. Go and sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. I think this is amongst the saddest stories in the New Testament outside of the passion narrative of Jesus' death. We encounter today the only person to leave Jesus' presence saddened by the experience. A tragic scene, one with profound implications, confronts us. Here in this nation, as in many other so-called developed nations, we enjoy high standards of living. We have good food, our water is clean. We have unparalleled opportunities to education and health. We have a population now that is both clever and likely to live a long time. We are fortunate in this part of the world that our environment is largely unpolluted, and we live in a peaceful modern democracy. And yet, with all of these things that we enjoy, there are major problems. Underlying this apparent well-being are very deep-seated issues. We have, as in many other modern democracies, an epidemic. In an age of great freedoms and affluence, the most common problems that our doctors and medical people are now confronting, particularly those involved in our psychological and psychiatric well-being, the most major problems are shifting from guilt to depression. Major depression is likely to be, according to the World Health Organization, likely to be second among the leading causes of disease throughout the world by the year 2020. And recent research and surveys have demonstrated that the problem is very real in Australian communities. Statistics reveal that depression is the fourth most common problem managed by our general practitioners here, even more common than perhaps arthritis or diabetes. There are, of course, and there always have been, those who have suffered from a clinical depression, but there are now a different group. We are faced with a group in their 20s, 30s and 40s who are suffering from what I think is best described as disenchantment. It is born out of a sense of boredom or meaninglessness. Why should this be so? Well, I think the gospel passage of the rich young man gives us an indication. The text suggests to us that the young man who approached Jesus, and I am using the text here in all three of its different contexts in the three different Gospels, but if we put the three of them together, we can gauge quite an interesting picture. The man, Jesus, that we read about, I think we could describe as a very normal, very well-balanced individual. An intelligent man, probably. A good man, yes. A religious man, most definitely. Clearly he had a particular idea of who Jesus was. For him, he did not think Jesus as just yet another one of the huge numbers of itinerant preachers who moved through Palestine at the time of Christ. He didn't think of him as being some sort of witch doctor, no, he didn't. He knelt before him. He knew deep in his heart that Jesus had the answer to his question: "What must I do to gain eternal life?" He didn't come to him and say, "Let's sit down and come and sit with me and give me your advice." No, he knelt before Jesus. He gave him a very direct question: "What must I do to gain eternal life?" These facts, the fact that he knelt before Jesus and the very direct nature of his question, gives an indication that he held Jesus in very high regard. He seems to be even more aware of Jesus' nature than the disciples, who are still confused. And yet, despite all this, he leaves the presence of Jesus saddened. He said in one of the Gospels, his face fell because he was a man of great wealth. Can we say that despite his wealth, he was disenchanted? He was torn between what he knew of Jesus deep in his heart and the possessions that bound him, his wealth. And yes, his greed. Here was a man who indeed was not keeping the great commandment of not being bound by idolatry. One of the things that we do tend to forget is that all Jesus wanted for his followers, all he wants for us, is to be happy. "I come to bring life and to bring life in its fullest," he said. All too often we are seen by those outside the church as people who want to take the joy out of life. But this is not the case. We are no killjoys. We are, we should be, people who are striving for true joy. And today's gospel, the gospel of the rich man, gives us a glimpse of finding that true joy in our lives. This joy is not to be found in the material possessions that we are surrounded with, but our joy is to be found in those things that cannot be measured. Unfortunately, in society, we are not given credit for many of the things that we do. Society looks for those who are productive, successful, athletic, or beautiful. And this is where the life of faith is always going to be seen to be unattractive. As St. Paul said, and I remind you again, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth." God gives credit to us for the angry words that we did not speak. He gives us credit for the temptations we resisted. He credits us with the when we've given patience and kindness, long forgotten by those around us. These are the things that are of above. These are things that are not of this earth. Jesus offers us a new perspective and calls us to see things from a different perspective, to follow him. And this requires us to put aside the things that don't really matter, the material possessions that are so often impediments to real life, impediments to finding real meaning in our lives. On one level, I guess what Jesus is calling us to is relationship. Follow me. Jesus calls us into a closer relationship with him. Now, this needs to be lived out in many different levels. But on one level, what this means is that we need to be in closer relationship with one another, with those with whom we share our lives. And this is a vocation that we are called to. And this vocation will create the type of people that we are, not the brand names that surround us. But our relationships are so often impeded by greed, by jealousy, and by competitiveness, by materialism and consumerism. We need to think very carefully about what our idols are and about what they've brought us. Think how often that things have been purchased only to find when you get home that they bring little joy, that they didn't really fit the bill, that we have indeed been drawn in to the marketing and the advertising that seems to fill our lives. that we've been drawn into the hype. How often today do things become obsolete so quickly and so redundant? How often have we wasted our resources? And if we are really truthful, have been unhappy as a result. Our relationships are so important. Our relationship with our Lord and with others will be a source of joy and of enchantment. It will never wear out. It will never go out of fashion. It will never become redundant or obsolete. It will never run out of batteries. It is never, ever a disappointment to us. I think, and I get a feeling, that we are very much like that rich young man. I think that we often think of ourselves as being fairly intelligent, well-balanced folk. Religious folk. Good folk, yes. We come to Jesus and we kneel before him. We believe him to be the Christ. But will we, like that rich young man, remain disenchanted or saddened by the experience? Will we allow our material possessions to be a sort of depression, disenchantment, to get in the way of real joy? I can only really speak for myself, of course, but sometimes there is something nagging away. The economist that I spoke of earlier on in my sermon in our newspaper, who is not a Christian, it would seem, calls this nagging a shadow. It is something which many of us try to suppress, but it's a shadow which calls us to reconsider our priorities. For us as Christians, that shadow, that word, is of course the word of God, which in the letter of Hebrews is that word which can judge the secret emotions and thoughts. It's always there. It needs to be there for us, challenging us, calling us to account. How are we using our resources? What are our idols? Oscar Wilde, who was an Irish dramatist and writer, once wrote, "In this world there are only two tragedies, not getting what we want and getting it." I'll leave you to ponder on that one. But the question remains, doesn't it? Do we desire the things that do not bring true happiness? And are we frustrated and depressed when we cannot have them, only to find when we do get them that they are a disappointment? I believe this is the source of much of the disenchantment, disappointment and depression among the people today. Or are we prepared to place our faith in the Lord who calls us to follow him and who leads us into enchantment and joy? What are our idols? There need be only one, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.